certainly thankful for this time with you. Been visiting this church for many years. Thankful to see the good interest there is at this time, and the Lord's blessing upon you and the labors of your pastor with you. Appreciate your interest in our radio ministry, and trust that you're listening on WASA each Sunday morning at 8:30. Noted this morning that they played last Sunday's tape today. We've had a real challenge trying to get that station where they can play the right tape on the right Sunday. But if there are discrepancies in the airing of the program, if you'll call our 800 number, we'll try to see that it's corrected, and we do get credit when they make those mistakes. So we hope you'll bear with us till we get them doing things right, and pray that the Lord will use the program in this area to the praise of His name. I want to read to you from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, and verse 4 for our text. But he himself, and the reference here is to the prophet Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." My subject is under the juniper tree. Maybe a few of you here today have spent a little time under that tree. You've had those occasions when you have been distraught, discouraged, disheartened, and you found a place under the juniper tree where you sat down and said, "It's enough. I've had it. I can't take any more. I don't even know why I'm here. I'd just as soon go on and leave the scene of action." Now, some may reply, "Well, I've had my troubles, but I've never been that low." And I'm not suggesting that if you've never been in that depth of darkness that you need to hunt up some dark, doleful place in the valley and try to see what it is to reach such a place. But I hope that with what we say this morning, that if you ever find yourself there, that you'll understand you're not blazing a new trail, and that you'll know how to act in a God-honoring way from the lessons that we learn. But there are a great many other things in this account before us other than just Elijah's depression on this particular day. So the first thing we want to observe here is Elijah's strength. Elijah was a powerful man of God, a servant that was mightily used, walked very closely with the Lord, had the power bestowed upon him. It wasn't his own, but it was given him by God's grace to accomplish some rather spectacular things. A good many miracles performed by this man of God. In the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, we read about a widow whose son had died. And it says in the 21st verse, speaking of the prophet, that he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Interestingly enough, some of the so-called miracle workers of our day always stop short of attempting the kind of miracle that was performed here by Elijah. Often the claims that are made are invalidated. Somebody says, "I went to the healer and I had a pain in my back and I was immediately relieved and things were better." But when it comes to raising the dead or causing the blind to see, We find that many of those today who claim to have such power obviously have laid claim to something that's not real. Now, God is the same God as he's ever been. He didn't bless all of his prophets to be miracle workers like he did Elijah. Elijah stood out above all others as far as the number of miracles that God blessed him to perform in his day. Jesus, of course, performed miracles. The apostles were miracle workers. But those special gifts were in the church for a time. And now that the canon of Scripture is complete, we don't look for a sign, but we rely upon the Word of God and the leadership of His Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of truth and to give us the testimony necessary to establish us that we may be firm in the faith, no matter what the testings that may come our way, that we may continue on course, running the Christian race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only, though, do we see this incident that certainly caused tremendous joy to this widow who had lost her son and now has him restored and reclaimed even in the hour of death, but also this man of God, walking so closely with the Lord, had his prayer heard in a manner that affected the entire nation, affected multitudes of people. In the book of James, Chapter 5, verse 17. Well, let's get to 16th while we're there. It says, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, telling us that the prayer of a righteous man, a fervent prayer, an effectual prayer, avails much. And then immediately referring to Elias or Elijah, we learn something about this man. He was a righteous man. He was a man that prayed effectually. He was a man mightily used of God. And what happened? Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So here's a man that was walking closely with God. And when he prayed that it might not rain, they didn't have just a little short dry spell. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, friends, when you go without rain for 3.5 years, everybody is affected by that drought. And that was the case in Elijah's day. He later prayed, and it rained once again. So Elijah was a man, though of like passions as we are. He wasn't a superman. He was a man that had the same carnal appetites that you and I struggle with, but he was a man of great faith. Not only so, he was a man of great courage. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we read in the 17th verse, and it came to pass when Ahab, remember that Ahab was the wicked king of Israel who was married to Jezebel, and we'll see a little more about that union as we go along here, that Ahab said unto him, this is the wicked king saying to God's prophet, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, if Elijah had been timid, if he had been lacking in holy boldness, he might have let that comment pass. He might have made no response to it whatever. But he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Elijah was bold. He not only was a man of faith, he was not only a man that God blessed to perform miracles, but he stood up in the face of the king and said, while you're accusing me of being the troubler of Israel, you are the one. Because you and your father's house have given yourself to the worship of idols. You have forsaken the commandment of the Lord. I believe it's important that God's people are always kind and gracious. But I believe it's also important that we are courageously bold. How many times do you miss an opportunity to give a word of rebuke or admonition that would be to the honor of God and the benefit of the person to whom you speak, and you pass it by because you're intimidated. You say, well, I'm afraid they may not like me. I don't think that was a big concern with Elijah on this occasion. I don't think he was trying to make marks with the king and win a popularity contest when he says, you're the problem because you are a worshiper of idols. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to rebuke those who sin. It's very easy just to ignore a situation, just pass it by. Say, well, I can't have any influence on this person. It may be your husband, your wife, your child, a brother or sister in the church. And if you neglect your duty to lovingly admonish them or rebuke them when they're on a sinful course, you have failed in that regard to fulfill your duty and to honor God. Elijah was bold. He got his boldness from the Lord. Now, the king made the judgment here that so many make today. They point to the servants of God who preach the truth and say, you're a bunch of troublemakers. You know, everything would be all right if you'd go away and leave us alone. We were doing fine until you got here and pointed out what you say is our sin. Who are you anyway to tell me that my life is not as good as yours, that my choices are not equally of great advantage? And I just don't think you've got the right. No man does. I certainly don't have the right as a man to come here from Cincinnati, Ohio, and tell you in the state of Maryland how to conduct your lives. But I do have the right to take the word of God and tell you here's what God says. And you have an obligation to receive his word. It may not be to your liking. You may feel very uncomfortable with it. You may say, my ideas are just as good as anybody's. Oh, I concede your ideas may be far better than mine, but your ideas are not equal to the word of God. God says my ways are higher than your ways. There's a difference between man's speculation, man's personal point of view, and that which is given us directly by God in his word. The scriptures are given us by inspiration, which means they are breathed out of God. Yes, you can see the personality of the Apostle Paul. You can see the particular writing style of Luke and others of the biblical writers. But the words themselves are of God. And we are to respect every portion of Scripture as being that which is the only authoritative book we have. This is the only book God's written. The 66 books that make up the Bible. It's the Word of God. And we're to respect it and revere it. And therefore, we have the obligation to admonish and rebuke and warn and instruct those that are about us concerning what this word declares. Not only do we see that Elijah was a man of great faith and of great courage, he was also a man of great victory. He enjoyed tremendous victory when at last, after this confrontation with King Ahab, it was determined that things had gone just as they were for an extended period of time, and it was now appropriate to bring it all to a head. He says, here you have been worshiping idols, and now we're going to make it clear who is the true and living God. In chapter 18 and verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. There comes a time for people to make up their mind. You see, there are a lot of people today who give lip service to Christianity. Oh, yes, they say, I believe in God. But they got so much of the world in them, they're not enjoying the service of God. They're not truly dedicated and committed to Jesus Christ. You hear their conversation. You observe their life. You don't see any difference in them and the world. Their whole interest is on worldly pleasure, material goods, doing their own thing, seeking entertainment, wanting to please the flesh. They haven't denied self. They haven't committed themselves to Christ. They're not thinking about honoring him, serving him, applying his truth to every part and parcel of their life. They're not thinking about that. Now, Elijah said, it's time to make up your mind. How long halt ye between two opinions? You're either a follower of God or a follower of Baal. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. See, there are some people who are worshipers of many gods are glad to add on Christianity. In some foreign countries where they worship multitudes of gods, man may go there and preach the gospel of Christ, and the people respond and say, yes, we'll be glad to believe in Jesus. And then when you find out that believing in Jesus means that you deny all false gods, you recognize Jesus is God, and you adore him and serve him only, they say, oh, wait a minute, I can't go that far. That's what Christianity is all about. That's why Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. He didn't come here saying one idea is just as good as another. As long as you're sincere, just embrace it, just live with it, just pick out your own religion. It doesn't make any difference. He came saying, I'm the bread come down from heaven. I'm the water of life. I came from my Father, and my Father and I are one. There is but one true and living God. And when you embrace anyone else, any other God, any other concept, that's idolatry. That's sin. That's an affront to God. God doesn't accept it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not one of many ways, I'm the only way. I am the door. Not one of many doors, the one and only door. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Not many routes to heaven, not many methods of salvation. One. Salvation alone through Jesus Christ. Well, Elijah says it's time that we settle this issue once and for all. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. Now, he says, we're going to each pray that our God will rain down fire from heaven and consume this sacrifice. And we'll agree ahead of time that the God that answers by fire is the true and living God. So, they took their bullock in verse 26, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, friends, we can see here that when these people called on a false god, there was no answer. And I can guarantee you the same results every time you call on a false god, there's not going to be any answer. Person may say, well, I felt good about it. I was sincere in it. I had some kind of mystical feeling come over me, but I want to tell you, there'll be no answer. There is but one true and living God. All others are false gods. They are no God. There is no God but the living God. And so these cried all the day long, but there was no answer. They finally leaped on the altar, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a God. Now the scripture says there's a time to answer a fool according to his folly, and there's a time not to answer the fool according to his folly. Some people never have figured out when to do which. Elijah knew when to do what. And this was the time to answer the fool according to his folly. These were the people of God, and they were so foolish as to be worshiping idols. So he's going to ridicule. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in that. I just don't believe we ought to speak against anybody's religion. Then you and Elijah wouldn't have gotten along very well. Because he begins to poke fun of. He says, cry loud. He's a God. You know, if he's a God, he's up there somewhere. You're just not hollering loud enough. Holler a little louder. Either he's talking. He's getting a busy signal. He's on the line. See, he's talking to somebody else. You just keep it up. Maybe he'll hear you after a while, or he's pursuing. He's out on a journey or peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awake. My, wouldn't that be a plight to have a God that goes to sleep periodically? You try to pray, say, God's asleep. Can't pray this time. Have to wait a little while. Friends, sometimes when we need the Lord, we need him right then, don't we?
Wouldn't it be a frightful thing to think that there are certain hours of the day that God is sleeping? There are certain days He's on a journey and you can't get an appointment. Now, you may have some influential friends in Washington, but if you're just the typical average American citizen, you can't call the White House and say, I'd like to meet with the President tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and expect that you're going to get an appointment. You've got to have some kind of influence. You've got to have some kind of prestige and some kind of position to be able to walk into the President's office and say, I got a few things on my mind I want to tell you about. But isn't it amazing that while you must be at a distance from your political leaders, that the God of heaven that created heaven and earth allows you to come 24 hours a day into His presence by the new and living way through our Lord Jesus Christ? What a privilege. Yet how many times we fail to take advantage of it. We'd consider it an honor if one of our political leaders, the governor, the president, or somebody invited us to his office and said, you can come in and tell me what's on your mind. But God allows us to come to Him, and we so often neglect the privilege. Well, Elijah ridicules this false god and the worshipers of the false god by saying maybe he needs to be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. I mean, the more Elijah made fun of them, the more determined they became. And they cried and they shouted and they hollered and they took out knives and they cut themselves and their blood gushed out and it wet the altar. But all that racket, no fire. No fire. Man can work up a lot in the name of religion. As a worshiper of a false god, he can shed his own blood. He can cry. He can sing. He can shout. He can do a lot of things. But friends, the fire of heaven only comes from the God of heaven. Now it says it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. That's where you're going to be left if you turn to the gods of this world. You turn to the humanistic philosophies that are prevalent in society today. You may say, I'm a dedicated Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ. But you start following the psychobabble, the combination of psychiatry and Christianity, the combination of humanistic philosophy that's attached to Scripture in some cases, you leave the true and living God, and you're going to be left without voice, without answer, without any that will regard. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he took the 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And then of the stones he built the altar. And it says then in verse 33. That he made, after having made a trench around the altar, he put wood on it in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Have them dig ditches around the altar. And now he says, take water and pour it on the altar. Strange way to build a fire, isn't it? But Elijah wanted it to be clear in everybody's mind. There wasn't any hocus pocus here. He wasn't trying to get the altar hot so that God would be a success. See, that's the trouble with a lot of people. They feel like they got to help God out. They can't stand in front of a wet altar and say, Lord, burn up the sacrifice. Say, what are we going to do? God probably needs some help. I need to kind of get the altar heated up to a level that it's ready to spark into flame. I've got to do something to make God a success. Not like it. He stood back, pour the water on the altar. Well, they poured it on and filled up the ditches. He said, pour it on again. Pour it on again. 3 times. They drenched that altar till it's soaking wet. Water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with the water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and I have done all these things at thy word. Lord, let it be known today that thou art the true and living God. Thou art the God of heaven. I am but thy servant. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now what happens? Vivid contrast. When the people have been crying to the false god, they heard nothing, they saw nothing, there was no fire. When Elijah stands in front of a wet altar and prays, Lord, rain fire that this people may know that thou art God, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. something. They said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. About time to say that, wasn't it? My, what a miracle. What a demonstration of power. Here, as an altar drenched with water. And God sends the fire down, and it consumes the sacrifice, and it licks the water out of the ditch, and it even burns up the stones of which the altar is made. People said, the Lord, He is God. He's God. Oh, what a day of victory. Victory with the demonstration of the power of God. Listen, if we want victory in our lives, if we want victory in our church today, where are we going to get it? Not by tampering with the altar and trying to fix it so we can help God out and get it ready for the fire, but by standing back with an acknowledgement of our helplessness and our need of Him. Lord, I'm nothing but Thou art everything. I'm weak. I have no strength. I have no plans. I have no schemes. I'm in Thy hands, Lord. I'm shut up to Thee. Send down the blessing that's needed. Send the blessing upon Thy church. We need the outpouring of Thy Spirit, Thy presence today to convict men that when the Word is preached, we may be convinced this is the Word of God and I want to make the application of it in my life. Well, Elijah says we're having such a great day. People have fallen on their face. They said, the Lord, He is God. He says, I think it's about time to clean house completely here. Let's gather up these 450 prophets of Baal and 400 others that are associated with them in this false worship, and we'll just clean house of idolaters, and he put them all to death. I mean, that was an undertaking. 850 men put to death. False teachers, false prophets. But see, that's what the law of God required. That's the righteous demands of the law. If a man's an idolater, he's put to death. Oh, people start talking to me about the grace of God being unfair. I say, how well do you think you'd stack up under the law? I mean, capital punishment was required for numerous offenses. Wonder how many would be present in this house this morning if everybody that is here that ever violated the law of God had been put to death. People were put to death under the law for stealing. They were put to death under the law for adultery and fornication. Rebellious teenagers were put to death. They didn't have juvenile delinquency back in those days. They just took rebellious teenagers up before the priest and the people stoned them to death. I don't know what I want to live back then. No, friends, it certainly becomes clear that if we were going to be judged according to the law, we would all be under the wrath of God and there'd be no hope for any of us. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us the absolute impossibility of ever meeting the perfect standard of the law, because if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of it all. And it leaves you with no hope for the salvation of your soul apart from the grace of God that's given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this was a day of tremendous victory. The people have seen this demonstration of the power of God, and false prophets have been put to death, and Elijah must surely feel in his soul this is a great turning point. The people now are going to forsake their idols and worship God, and it's going to be a great, wonderful revival. Well, chapter 19 says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain the prophets with the sword. After having seen Elijah's strength, we are now going to see Elijah's weakness. Now, Ahab was a wicked king, but he was spineless. He didn't have what it took to get out in the front of things and to carry out all of his evil designs, but he was married to a wicked woman who wouldn't stop at anything. And so he goes in to tell his wife. He knows just exactly what's going to happen if he tells her. I mean, she'll stop at nothing. So while he doesn't want to do anything, he still goes in and says, honey, guess what happened today? You'll never believe it. You know that old prophet Elijah? Neither one of us can stand that man anyway. And let me tell you what he did. He killed all your preachers. And he just waits to see what's going to happen. And Jezebel blows her lid. And she says, nobody is going to kill my preachers and get by with it. She says, in verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to get you, Elijah. I'm going to get even. I'm going to take revenge. I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. You're a dead man. Well, you see, that's not going to bother Elijah. Elijah just had victory on Mount Carmel. He just seen fire licked out of the sky. He's not going to be afraid of that old wicked woman. I tell you, he's not the first preacher that ever trembled in the presence of a wicked woman. Let some of them breathe out their flames of anger, and some of the strongest men you ever saw go running for the woods. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Woo! Elijah says, I learned what it was to see the power of God on Mount Carmel, but with Jezebel on my trail, I'm getting out of here. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take my life away. I'm not better than my father's. Here I am in a desperate plight. Oh, Lord, just take me on. I hate to die having it on my tombstone, killed by Jezebel, Lord. Just you kill me. Just take me on out of my misery. I'm just in a terrible plight. Now, here's this man of faith and courage and victory who's in despair. It's evident that he's a man of like passions as we are, strong under blessing and weak under challenge. Strong in our days of uplift and blessing when we can see that God is there, and full of doubt and discouragement when it seems that all is falling apart. Now, Elijah was weary. Many times after a day of great victory, supervising what took place on Mount Carmel, even unto the killing of those false prophets of Baal, that was exhausting. The man was physically tired. As a matter of fact, as it said there in the latter part of the 18th chapter, verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That means this man ran 16 miles.